Well, good morning, church. Good morning. How's everybody doing? Good, good. Well, if we haven't met yet, my name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors here at Redemption Church, and I just want to reiterate and say that we are so thankful that you're here with us this morning, especially if you're new. We do want you to know that you truly are our honored guest, and we hope that you feel that way all morning today. We're just so grateful that you're here, and it's such a great time if you are new to be joining us. We're closing out a sermon series here, but we're kicking off this fall season. And y'all, as you already heard, we got 1,000 things going on. We're excited. We have equip classes, summer fun days, back to school weekend. And as Matt already said, this morning I get to model our City Project College student or our shirts this morning. So you can say maybe a round of applause for me this morning. No, I'm just kidding. You don't have to do that. But if you are new with us, City Project is 2 weeks of leadership development for college students that we have. We've done this the last couple years, and y'all, it's been such a joy to be able to do this, to really see college students raised up to understand that their entire life, they're meant to be sent and live on mission. Just because we don't live somewhere around the world doesn't make us a missionary. We're called to be ambassadors of the gospel of Jesus Christ right here in Roanoke and around the world. And so what I want to do this morning is they start this coming Friday is I want to pray for them real briefly this morning for them, our leaders. Matt's going to be heading that up. He's our college director as well. So let me go ahead and pray for us for those City Project students. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much for today. God, I thank you for, God, the gospel today, as we've already sang about. God, you are so good when we don't deserve it. And God, we just love you so much. And I just pray for these college students this coming weekend, God, this Friday, as they kick it off in Greensboro, North Carolina at Greenhouse Church, which our church supports financially, a brand new church plant that just started last year, as they spend time with Pastor Nico there and get to see what church planting is all about and why it's so biblical and so needed, I pray that you would start molding and shaping their minds, their hearts, to, Lord, be people that love you so much, but that they could see that the primary call in their life is to be with you, but then, God, that propels them to live on mission with the rest of their life. The way that they love you, God, the way that they've seen you move, the way that they've seen you die on the cross for their sins, God, it propels them to live on mission every single day for you. And I just pray that you would start to do that as they spend 1 week in Roanoke and they get to learn and grow in evangelism and Bible classes. And then as they get to do that mission trip to end this in Las Vegas, where they're going to be helping the least of these, people that are unhoused, but also people that are caught in sex trafficking. God, I pray that everything that they get to learn in these couple weeks, God, they would be able to use it the rest of their life to see people reconciled back to you. So God, we love you. We thank you for all that you do. And we just pray that you would do abundantly more than we could ask, think, or imagine during City Project. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So if you're new with us or if you need a quick refresher, we've been in a sermon series throughout the book of Exodus called Delivered. And we've been walking through the first 13 chapters of the book of Exodus, and today is the final sermon in this part of the series, and we're going to come back to Exodus again in the near future. And last week, Pastor Jacob, he preached on the first 9 plagues that God brought upon Egypt, and today we're going to focus on that final plague in the Passover. And so if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 12 and 13. Exodus 12 and 13. And if you don't have a Bible, hey, we have a paperback one in the pew in front of you. That's our free gift for you today. If you don't have a Bible, we encourage you to take that with you and get into God's Word. We actually have a Bible reading plan, a 1-year Bible reading plan that we've put together as a church. Hey, there's still plenty of time. You've got another half of the year to be able to join it with us. We have resources for that Bible reading plan, just 1 chapter a day in our lobby as you leave today, or you can go to our website to be able to find resources and a journal that you can print off for it as well. So I want to encourage you to take that if you don't have one. But as you're turning there in your Bibles, I want to set up our time together with this. Americans love taking pictures. And you especially see it during the summer, right? We go to the beach, the lake, Disney, the ball field, or even just the backyard cookout. And of course, before we leave, everybody leaves, someone says, whoa, 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 hold on, let me get a picture. How many of you are you that person today? Yep, we've got a few of you there today. I might be that person, but I get it though. I love taking pictures, right? In fact, one estimate says that nearly 2 trillion, get that, 2 trillion pictures or photos will be taken worldwide this year. And I'm pretty sure the majority of those are coming from my phone. I took so many pictures last year, or since I've had my phone, that I actually ran out of space on my phone last year. I remember I was actually leading a mission trip to Chicago, and I couldn't receive texts, which is a bad place to be in if you're leading a mission trip. And so if you texted me and I didn't respond, it wasn't because I was ignoring you, I promise. It was because I had 14,000 pictures of my son basically doing the same thing on my phone. And this summer, my wife and I and our son, we went to Disney for a day, and we were at Daytona Beach and decided, hey, before he turns 3, let's go for free. So we went to Disney for a day. And so, of course, I was taking pictures. And now, based on this picture, you might think, if you go to the next one, that he was miserable. It's the most magical place on earth, as you can tell. But I promised that he had a good time. All it took was the next thing, ice cream, to cheer him up. And so he was good on vacation after that. So, but that's funny. The funny thing is about pictures, see, a picture captures something real, but the picture is not the whole thing, right? A picture points beyond itself. It reminds you of a moment, a place, a person, an experience. The picture is not the vacation, but it helps you remember the vacation. And that's a helpful way to understand what the Bible is doing with something called a type. If you've never heard of a type before, a biblical type is like a God-given picture. It's a real person, an event, an object, or an institution in the Old Testament that points beyond itself to a greater fulfillment in Jesus. And so when we come to the Passover in Exodus chapter 12, we are not just reading ancient history. We are looking at a picture. The lamb was real. The blood was real. The judgment was real. The deliverance was real, but God is giving his people a picture that pointed forward to something greater. See, the Passover lamb was a picture of the true and better lamb, Jesus Christ. And for us, the Passover is a picture. It points us back to what Christ has done for us and the deliverance that he provided through his blood. But for the Israelites in the moment, it was a present reality, a deliverance from real judgment, while also pointed forward to the greater deliverance that Jesus would one day provide. And so because in Exodus, the blood of the lamb covered the house and protected God's people from judgment. But in the gospel, the blood of Jesus covers sinners and delivers us from the judgment that we so deserve. See, the Passover is not just something God wanted Israel to remember. It's something that God wanted all of history to be able to see. And so if the Passover is a picture pointing us to Jesus, then here is what that picture is meant to show us. Rescue isn't earned, it's received. Rescue isn't earned, it's received. That's our main idea today. If you're going to be taking notes, you can write that down. It's our big idea. And that's what this passage is going to show us. God's people were not rescued because they were strong enough, good enough, or deserving enough. They were rescued because God provided a way and they received it by faith. And so this morning we're going to be walking through Exodus 12 and the beginning of Exodus 13, one of the most important moments in the entirety of the Old Testament. This is the moment that God brings the final plague on Egypt, and it's the moment that God delivers his people from slavery. And it's the moment that God gives Israel the Passover, a meal that they would remember for generations to come. And so we're going to be covering 2 full chapters today. So for time's sake, so that we're not here all day, I want to summarize sections of the story, but we're also going to slow down and read a few key moments from Scripture so that we can see what God is going to show us today. And so then I want to give us 3 truths about God's deliverance from this passage. And so let's jump in. And throughout this series, we've been reminded that God's people endured hundreds of years of slavery in Egypt. We were reminded that from the very first chapter, right? They've been oppressed, afflicted, and crushed under Pharaoh's rule. But God has heard their cries. He's raised up Moses, as we've heard so far in the series, and Moses now has confronted Pharaoh. And as we saw last week, these plagues that Jacob preached on, they were not random. Through each one, God was showing Egypt, Israel, and Pharaoh that he alone is God. And so now we come to this final plague, number 10. And God tells Moses that judgment is coming. Death is coming to the land of Egypt. Every firstborn son in the land will die, from the house of Pharaoh to the lowest servant, even the firstborn of the livestock. And now you might hear that, especially if you didn't grow up in church or haven't really studied this passage, and you might be thinking, man, why the firstborn? Why the firstborn? Why would God bring judgment on the firstborn sons? And honestly, that's a fair question. See, some of us who are firstborn sons are especially glad that we were not in Egypt that night. And so let me give you, though, a few things to consider as we're thinking about that. Why the firstborn? See, first, this judgment did not come out of nowhere. Pharaoh in Egypt had already committed a horrific national sin against Israel. See, earlier in Exodus, if you remember, Pharaoh commanded every Hebrew baby boy be thrown into the Nile to be killed. Egypt tried to wipe out God's people through the death of their sons. And so when God brings judgment on the firstborn of Egypt, this is not a random cruelty. It's a direct response to Egypt's sin. Even the first plague, if you remember, when the Nile, the river, turns to blood, it points back to that same evil. The Nile had been the place where Hebrew boys were thrown to their deaths. And God was essentially saying, I saw what you did and I have not forgotten. But there is another layer here that would have made more sense in their culture than it does in ours. But in the ancient world, the firstborn son represented a family's future and their identity, their inheritance and strength. The firstborn carried the hopes of the family, and in many ways, he represented the family themselves, the entire family, the firstborn. And that's harder for us to understand because we live in a very individualistic culture. See, we tend to think almost entirely in terms of personal responsibility, but Egypt and Israel lived in a communal, family-centered culture. The family was seen as a unit, and the firstborn son represented the entire household. And so when God brings judgment on the firstborn, he's making a statement. Every household in Egypt owed him a debt, and Egypt had sinned against God, and the judgment had finally come. The firstborn sons of Egypt represented the life and future of the Egyptian households, and God was showing them that their sin was not hidden, their guilt was not small, and their debt before him was real. But see, church, in the middle of this judgment, God provides a way of rescue for his people. At the beginning of Exodus 12, God tells every household in Israel to take a lamb, but not just any lamb, but a spotless lamb. One without blemish, and that lamb would be killed, and its blood would be put on the doorposts and lintel of all the houses. And then God explains what that blood means. We see this in Exodus 12, 12 through 13. Read that with me this morning. On that night, I will pass through the land of Egypt and strike down every firstborn son and firstborn male animal in the land of Egypt. I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. But the blood on your doorpost will serve as a sign, marking the houses where you are staying. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. This plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. And so God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Y'all, that's the heart of the Passover. It's the heart of the Passover. Judgment is coming to every house, but God provides a substitute. The lamb dies and the family lives. And later in this chapter, Moses gathers the elders of Israel and he tells them to take the blood of the lamb and apply it to the door frames of their houses. They were not just supposed to know about the lamb, they had to trust God at his word and apply the blood. The difference between life and death was not their morality, their sincerity, their effort, or their background. The difference was the blood of the lamb. And that night, everything happened just as God said. We see this also in Exodus 12, 29 through 30. Let's read that. And that night, at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn sons in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn son of the prisoner in the dungeon. Even the firstborn of their livestock were killed. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the people of Egypt woke up during the night, and a loud wailing was heard throughout the land of Egypt. There was not a single house where someone had not died. See, the final plague falls on Egypt, and there's a great cry throughout the land. Pharaoh finally summons Moses and Aaron. Pharaoh finally gets them, and he tells them to go. See, after generations of slavery, God's people are delivered. But then in Exodus chapter 13, God tells his people that this rescue is not something that they're supposed to just forget. He gives them a feast, a rhythm, and a story to pass down to their children. God wants the next generation to know that the Lord brought us out. In other words, delivered people remember their deliverer. And so with the rest of our time this morning, I want to show you three truths about God's deliverance. Number one, judgment comes for everyone. Number one, judgment comes for everyone. In Exodus 12, God sends the final plague. God had warned Pharaoh again and again, but Pharaoh continues to harden his heart. And even with this final plague, this horrible final plague, Moses warns Pharaoh in chapter 11, but Pharaoh still doesn't listen. And so now judgment is coming. And this is not a warning that he can ignore or a consequence that he can manage. Death is coming. It's coming. And we read it in verse 30. It says again, a loud wailing was heard throughout the land of Egypt. There was now not a single house where someone, or in Hebrew, you can actually read that as something, had not died. There was not a single house in Egypt where someone or something was not dead. Either a lamb was dead on the table or a firstborn son was dead on the bed. And here's what's interesting, though. In many of the earlier plagues, God made a clear distinction between the Egyptians and the Israelites. Here's what I mean. During the fourth plague, when swarms of flies covered the land, Exodus 8 tells us that God protected the area where the Israelites lived. The flies filled the Egyptians' neighborhoods, but the Israelites were spared. And the same thing happened during the seventh plague. Hail devastated the land of Egypt, but none fell on the region where the Israelites were living. And then the ninth plague followed the same pattern. Darkness covered Egypt, while the Israelites had light where they lived. But this final plague was different. When God announced the death of the firstborn, the warning applied to everyone. Egyptian and Israelite households alike needed the blood of a sacrifice lamb on their doorposts. And so by morning, something in every household would be dead. It would either be the firstborn son or the lamb. And so why does this final plague include both Israel and Egypt? It's because the debt of sin was not something only the Egyptians owed to God. The sobering reality of Exodus 12 is that Egypt needed mercy, but so did Israel. Israel was not innocent simply because they were Israel. They were not spared because they deserved it. They were not protected because they were morally better, spiritually stronger, or more impressive than Egypt. See, the Bible makes it clear. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See, all means all. Those born in Jewish households and those born in Egyptian households. Those raised in Christian families and those raised in non-Christian families. Religious people and irreligious people. Moral people and immoral people. Why? Because our problem runs deeper than behavior. Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is more deceitful than anything else and is incurable. Who can understand it? See, sin is not just out there in Pharaoh. Sin is in here. It's in us. It's in what we love, what we excuse, what we hide, and what we chase. We call pride confidence. We call greed ambition. We call bitterness honesty, and we call selfishness self-care. But y'all, God sees the heart. God sees the heart. Pharaoh's hard heart may be the clearest example in Exodus, but Scripture will not let us believe he had a different heart than ours. Apart from God's mercy, every human heart is deceitful, rebellious, and bent away from him. See, our deepest problem is not that we need a little improvement. Our deepest problem is that we are guilty before a holy God and we cannot rescue ourselves. At the end of the day, there is only one kind of person before a holy God. It's a sinner in need of mercy. It's a sinner in need of mercy. And that leads us, though, praise God, to our second point. God provided a substitute. God provided a substitute. If the first point shows us our need for rescue, the second point shows us the mercy of God. See, God does not simply announce judgment and leave his people hopeless. He provides a way of rescue. See, every family was to take a lamb, not just any lamb, but a spotless lamb, one without blemish, a lamb in its prime. And then that lamb would die and its blood would be applied to the doorpost of their home. And God says in Exodus 12:13, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that sentence is the heart of the passage. God does not say, hey, when I see how sincere you are as a family. He doesn't say, when I see how hard you tried. He doesn't say, hey, when I see that your family is better than the Egyptians. He does not say, when I see how good your church attendance is, your religious performance. He says, when I see the blood. Their safety was not based on the strength of their faith or the quality of their obedience or the record of their performance. Their safety was based on the blood of the Lamb. And that's the Bible's constant message about all of us. See, the divide is not between good people and bad people. The divide is between those that are covered and those that are not. And y'all, this challenges one of the biggest misunderstandings about Christianity. A lot of people assume Christianity teaches that good people go to heaven and bad people don't. If you are decent enough, sincere enough, moral enough, religious enough, then God will accept you. But the Bible teaches something far more humbling, but far more hopeful. Guilty people can be saved because someone else died in their place. So the question is not, am I better than the people around me? The question for us is, am I covered by the blood of the Lamb? Because when judgment comes, morality cannot cover you. Religious activity cannot cover you. Family background cannot cover you. Church attendance cannot cover you. Your best effort cannot cover you. Everyone has sinned, everyone stands under judgment, and everyone needs a substitute. See, judgment fell on the Lamb so that mercy could come to the home. And y'all, this is where Exodus points us forward to Jesus. When John the Baptist, if you remember in the New Testament, John the Baptist sees Jesus. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus came as the true and final Passover lamb in your place. At the cross, he did not merely point to deliverance. He accomplished it. He received the judgment that we deserve so that we could receive the mercy that we could never earn. And that means that you are not saved because you perform well enough. You're not saved because you finally became the type of person that God could accept. You are not saved because you had enough sincerity, enough effort, or enough obedience. You were saved by the blood. See, rescue is not earned, it's received. Judgment passed over because of the Lamb. And y'all, that's the freedom of the gospel that I want you to hear this morning. That's the freedom of the gospel. You do not have to pretend that you are better than you are because God already sees it. He died for it. You do not have to hide your sin. You don't have to build a spiritual resume to be able to impress God. All you have to do is come under the blood of the Lamb. The Christian life begins by admitting, I cannot save myself. I need another to stand in my place. And that is good news of the gospel, is that God provided that substitute that we needed. So trust the Lamb, church, not yourself. Trust the Lamb. God did not deliver Israel so that they could forget the blood that saved them. He delivered them so that they would remember, retell, and worship the God who rescued them. And that leads us to our final point, number three. Delivered people remember their deliverer. Delivered people remember their deliverer. As soon as Israel leaves Egypt, God tells them, hey, don't forget. Don't forget, he institutes the Passover as an annual meal. He consecrates every firstborn to himself, and he tells parents that one day their children are going to ask them, hey, one day your children are going to ask you, what does this mean? What does all this mean? Why do we do the Passover? And when they do, they're to tell the story of how God rescued them from slavery. And why would God do that immediately after their greatest victory? Why does God do this immediately after the greatest victory? It's because God knows his people. He knows that redeemed people are forgetful people. Can I get an amen? Israel immediately forgets. If you know the story, right? In just a few chapters, they're grumbling in the wilderness. Soon they're begging to go back to Egypt. Before Moses even comes down from Mount Sinai, they're bowing before a golden calf that they've put together. Throughout the Old Testament, that pattern repeats itself over and over again, right? See, God delivers them. God provides. God's people forget. They wonder. They repent. God restores again and again. And if we're honest, though, if we're honest this morning, we follow that same pattern. God answers a prayer, and before long, we're anxious again. God provides for us, and soon we're worried about tomorrow. God forgives us, and we drift back into believing that we have to earn his acceptance. And that's why the hymn, I love the hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, right? If you remember, it says it so honestly. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Y'all, that's not just Israel's story. That's our story too. We are far more forgetful than we like to admit. And that's why Jesus gave us a meal. On the night before he went to the cross, during the Passover meal that Jesus did with his disciples, Jesus took the bread and the cup and he said, do this in remembrance of me. The Passover looked back to the lamb in Egypt. The Lord's Supper looks back to the Lamb of God. Every time that we gather around the Lord's table each Sunday, we do this. We remember that our hope has never rested on performance. It has never rested, it's always rested on Christ's finished work. And we proclaim Jesus is our Passover Lamb, whose blood has caused God's judgment to pass over us forever. Amen. Church, we don't remember because God might forget us. We remember because we're prone to forget him. And every time we remember Christ, we're reminded of the same glorious truth. We are saved by the blood, not by our performance. And so what do we do with this? If we've been delivered by the blood of the Lamb, how should that change the way that we live? If we've been delivered, how should that change the way we live? Let me give you two quick applications, and then we're going to be all done this morning. And so the first application is simple. It's this: paint your door. Paint your door. You have to personally apply the blood of Christ to your own life. God is not looking for how impressive your door frame is. He's not looking for how sturdy the lintel is, how clean the house is, how successful the family inside appears to be, or how much better your house looks than the one next door. He's looking for the blood. You might be thinking, applying the blood of Jesus to the doorpost of my life. Man, that sounds powerful. It sounds good. But what does that actually mean? How do I do that? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us and explains it in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. He says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. In other words, if you surrender to Jesus as the Lord and trust that he died for your sins and rose again, not you might be saved, not you could be saved, not if you try hard enough, clean yourself up enough, or go to church enough, maybe one day you can hope to be saved. No, 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 no. He says you will be saved. And this promise is for anyone. Paul says there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, or we could say today, there's no distinction between Jew and Egyptian, religious people or irreligious people, the person raised in church and the person raised far from church. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Exodus gives us a glimpse of this. I love this. We talked about this in sermon planning this week and it was so good. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 38, Israel finally gets to leave Egypt, right? Pharaoh says, leave. But it says, a mixed multitude also went with them. Y'all, what that means is that some Egyptians saw what God had done, believed his word, and came under the blood and joined the people of God. So Egyptians went too. And this is good news, y'all, for every person in this room under the sound of my voice. Anyone who comes under the blood of the Lamb can be saved. Anyone who calls on Jesus can be forgiven. You receive Christ by faith. You stop trusting yourself and you trust the Lamb of God who died in your place. Y'all, this is so important. There is only two ways that you can pay for sin. Two ways that sin can be paid for. Either you pay for it yourself by dying eternally and forfeiting your soul, or Jesus, the Lamb of God, pays it for you. And so I want to urge you today, if you have never put your faith in Jesus, I want to beg you today, trust in the Lamb of God that gave himself for you. Trust in the Lamb of God that gave himself for you. Put your faith in him and stop trusting yourself. We're gonna have prayer counselors right down front today that would love so much to tell you more about that decision and to help you walk in growing in your relationship with God in Christ. I wanna urge you, after the service today, we'll have two prayer counselors right down front here that would love to take you aside and to pray for you, to talk to you about that, to walk with you in that journey. We would love to do that for you. But for those of us who have put our faith in Jesus, y'all, we need to remember the same truth over and over again. Because even after we're saved, we can slowly drift back into trusting ourselves. And I think this matters especially for many of us in this room. See, we have a lot of driven, capable, high-achieving people at our church. Many of you work in the medical industry, in engineering, in business, education, leadership, and other fields where God has given you real influence. And man, I thank God for that. Man, those are good gifts, but can we be honest this morning? Can we be honest? If we're not careful, success can train us to look more at the door that we have built than the blood that God has provided. Culture tells us, build the better life, create a stronger resume, get the degree, climb the ladder, make the money, buy the house, prove yourself. And without realizing it, it can creep into our minds and we start bringing that same mindset before God. And we start thinking, hey, look at my door, God. Look at my door. Look at what I've built. Look at how responsible I am. Look at how hard that I've worked. Look at how much better I am than I used to be. But on the night of the Passover, the question was not, hey, how impressive is your door? The question is there blood on it? Is there blood on it? And y'all, the same is true today. You are not saved by the life you have built. You are saved by the blood that Jesus has shed for you. And so paint your door today. Confess Jesus as Lord. Believe that he died and rose again. Stop trusting your performance, your success, your morality, or your religious background. Trust the Lamb, not yourself. So the first application, paint your door. But secondly and finally, leave the house. I want to encourage you today to leave the house. What do I mean? God did not save Israel so that they could stay where they were. One of the details that God gives Israel in Exodus chapter 12 is that they were not even to put leaven in their bread. Leaven made bread rise, but it took longer to do this. So why were they told not to do this? Because they needed to be ready to leave. God said, put the shoes, put your sandals on and be ready to go because you're about to go. See, the blood on the door meant judgment would pass over them, but it also meant Egypt was no longer going to be their home. Some people want the blood on their door, but they don't want to leave Egypt. They want forgiveness without surrender. They want rescue without obedience. They want salvation, but they don't want the mission. But God did not save Israel so that they could paint blood on their door and stay in the house forever. He saved them to bring them out, to make them his people, and to lead them toward the land that he promised, toward abundant joy. And Jesus does the same for us. He does not save us so that we can sit still with a private faith. He saves us so that we would follow him, remember him, and tell the world what he's done for us. And so maybe you should consider this morning, have I gotten too comfortable in Egypt? Have I gotten too comfortable in Egypt? We are not saved by our works. We're saved by the blood, but people saved by the blood are sent out on mission. And so trust the Lamb today. Remember the Lamb. Follow the Lamb and tell the world that deliverance is possible because of Jesus, our Passover Lamb who died in our place. And y'all, a simple way is you're thinking, hey, how do I do this? How do I live on mission? Let me give you an easy way, a simple way, and we're done. A simple way to do this is to invite someone to back to school weekend, y'all. Maybe this the easiest way possible. Take those invite cards with you. Hand one out to someone who needs to hear what Jesus has done for them. And pray for them every single day. Write their name down. Set a reminder on your phone. Pray for them every single day. Because I promise you this, they are going to hear the gospel that Sunday. Every Sunday here, but they're going to hear it that Sunday. I want to encourage you, hey, share the gospel with them. Get into a habit of building a relationship, asking questions, and then share the gospel with them. Does it have to be perfect? Remember, God saves, not you. So let me encourage you, don't stay in the house today. Get out and live for the purpose for which God created for you. So would you pray with me as we close? Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for today. God, I thank you so much that, God, you are the final and the true Passover lamb. That, God, we deserved, as we've already seen, we've deserved the judgment that's due us. Everyone has fallen short of the glory of God. And so I just pray today, God, that you would help us to remember that beautiful truth today. That, God, we are saved by grace through faith in you alone. That you would help people right now as we find ways, creative ways in our minds, to try to earn your love, whether it's church attendance or reading your word, whatever that looks like. God, those are good things. We don't want to take those away and stop doing those. But I pray that you would help us to get the order right. That we would remember that we have been saved. The primary call on our life is to be in relationship with you. Ministry is what you do out of the overflow of our love relationship with you. And I pray that you would help anybody right now that is struggling with that fact, God, that they would remember that they have been saved. God, all they have to do is believe in their heart and confess with their mouth. God, they don't have to clean themselves up to get to you. God, that's not the goal. You have paid once and for all on the cross for our sin. So I pray that you would get that deep in our minds and our hearts this morning. God, we love you. We thank you for all that you do. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us. But you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.